So in the previous part of this chapter is the birth of Christ, the story, the shepherds and the manger, and it ends with the shepherds returning, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told unto them. So now, verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. I think because of time, we'll go ahead and read on. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read this next little bit, but I'm going to go down to verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Specifically, I want you to note with me verses 39 and 40. Again, verse 39 reads, and when they, that is Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. For a few minutes tonight, think with me about the importance of the everyday ordinary. We cannot live in big days alone. And if you spend your Christian faith looking for a miracle every day, or expecting a miracle every day, and if you don't receive it, find your Christian faith to be boring or insignificant or unexciting, you have missed something. The joy of the Lord and the joy of Christian faith is found in living day by day, knowing that at points in our year, there will be big days, there will be celebrations, there will be excitement, there will be answered prayers. But knowing that, God looks for faithful people. So when we began reading here, in verse number 21, we saw Joseph and Mary being obedient to the Scripture. The law of Moses had established a covenant relationship between Israel and God, and the mark of that covenant was the circumcision of male children. And so Jesus, being the male child, was to be circumcised. And so what we read in verse 21 is 8 days after the big day, they are being obedient to God, obedient to Scriptures, doing what God had requested or required or taught them they were to do. And then in verse 22, we find the same thing. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, if you go back and read in Leviticus chapter 12, it's at least 40 days. So 40 days have passed since the big day, since the excitement and all the joy. But you know what we find Mary doing? Being obedient to the Scripture. Being obedient to the law of God. Just fulfilling the will of the Lord. And they were to present the child before the Lord in the temple. That was Scripture. And they were to offer a sacrifice. And so we read in verses 22 and on, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So then we skip over the account about Simeon and Anna, and we come to verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. So again, we learned this morning that the blessing that came upon Mary, according to Elizabeth, was that she had believed. She had believed the Lord, and therefore could expect a fulfilling of all the things that were spoken to her. Well, Mary didn't just do that on that one occasion. Because of a big event in her life, she was accustomed to doing that, and that's why God settled upon her and gave her great favor, and now we see her continuing to do that. So whatever the law taught, she familiarized herself with and is willing to do it. It doesn't matter how inconvenient it is or the time that it's going to take or how insignificant it is in comparison to what happened on the Judean hillside days ago. She is committed to doing what God has asked her to do. So is Joseph, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Simply put, we learn from Joseph and Mary that they wanted to recognize daily the connection that existed between their baby, their boy, and God. And they wanted to recognize, and were recognizing, the responsibility that God had placed upon them to raise that child to know the Lord. So what they're doing here, and what they continue to do through the days of his childhood, is they just keep doing according to the law. And as Jesus would ask questions, now again, we can argue a lot about what did Jesus know? To what extent did he lay aside his deity in his humility or his incarnation? I choose to believe that he was well aware of everything. But he is probably, as a boy, and because he played that role all the way through his adult life, he probably asked questions. And they gave him answers, as was the responsibility of a Jewish parent. When God had ordained that they would have the Passover, he said, it shall come to pass when your son asks you, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, God brought us out. And so you explain it to them. You teach them. But the law of God for Israel was to keep their children instructed as to what God has done and what God has promised to do. And they would would teach them by the observance of several ceremonies. And the importance of those ceremonies or observances or laws was to teach something to the children about the character of their God. Now, this may seem oversimplified to you, but I hope you'll get this. If Joseph and Mary found it important to be obedient on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a regular basis to the law of the Lord, and their child was perfect, how much more important is it for you and I, whose children are not so perfect? We love you, boys and girls, but we also know the truth. Hate to break it to you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 58 and verse 3 that children go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Now, we know that wasn't the case with Jesus. Yet Mary and Joseph, who never heard their son lie, who never saw their son throw a temper tantrum, we can assume all of the things that are negative about child rearing were not in their case. And yet, it wasn't due to their faithfulness to the house of the Lord. It was due to who he was and his relationship with God. But yet, they still obeyed the Lord. They still were faithful to go to the temple when they were required to be there, to do the ceremonies, to do everything that the law had instructed them to do. Can I suggest to you that you will give your children no greater advantage in life than learning to live up to the Word of God and fulfilling in their sight all that God requires of His children to do? And explain it to them. Teach them why we do this. This is why we go to church. This is why we baptize. This is why we put money in the offering plate. This is what, and teach them and let them observe you allowing your hours, your life to be inconvenienced, to be rearranged, to be changed, to fulfill the law of God, teaching them the importance of God's law. When you get down to the end of the chapter there, we find out that they went to Jerusalem every year at the Passover. That's another requirement of the law. So once a year, they would travel. Once again, I can imagine that it involved for them time, of course, expense, inconvenience of some kind to travel and to go through that. And so, but they still did it. Every year they did it. Again, there was a miracle day in their life. There was a day of excitement, stories of angels singing in the heavens, stories of miraculous birth, and wise men. That would have been a little bit later in the story, but I mean, there were in their life big days. But the point is that they live for God every day. They were concerned with fulfilling the law of God every day and in every way, and instructing and teaching their children. They were setting the example for their son. You say, but he didn't need the example set for him. Well, yours do. And they're setting the example maybe for you. Maybe he didn't need to do it for him, but I'm suggesting they're setting an example for you, to show you what you ought to do. They're trying to be obedient to what the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture teaches a lot, by the way, about our responsibility to our children. We're to teach them. We're to nurture them. We're to instruct them. When they go astray, we are to correct them, not to withhold correction, but to chasten them and correct them so that they'll have hope. The Scripture gives us those examples. I see in this story, I'm imagining anyway, that both Joseph and Mary recognized the perils and the potentials, the problems and the potential that awaited their son or that lie ahead of their child. In verse 34, Simeon says, or the Bible says, Simeon blessed them, and he says to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sin for a sign which shall be spoken against. If I may be allowed to interpret that for you in this way, he is saying your son is going to have an influence on other people. And others are going to have an influence on your son. So knowing that he will have an influence on others and an impact on the world in which he lives, and knowing that the world will likely impact him, Joseph and Mary take seriously the responsibility to train him up in the way that he should go. To teach him right, to teach him to know God, to teach him to serve God, to observe the commandments of the Lord and the statutes of the Lord. I'm trying to say to you that life is not lived in the big days. Every day's seemingly insignificant because there's no miracle, no angel singing, no miraculous answer to prayer. But it is important nonetheless because we are establishing a pattern. We are making way for God. And again, I will go backwards to Mary and suggest to you that the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth and known unto the Lord are all of his works from the beginning. So I can't fully explain that to you, but I'm suggesting to you that God had to pick someone, God had to choose someone, and he finds Mary. Now she is in the line, and there were probably others in the line that could have fit the bill, but he chooses her, not because she's better than anyone else, but because she finds favor, grace in his eyes. And the idea that we learn from her testimony is that she was humble. She was a woman who believed God, who sought God, who had a heart for God. And so her daily living before the big event perhaps was in preparation for the big event. What I'm suggesting is that maybe the big event you look for and search for and hope for will never happen as long as you ignore the little events. As long as you dismiss the small responsibilities, the small tasks, as insignificant because they're not spectacular. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important that we understand the importance, especially of parenting children. What a life responsibility. What a great privilege and honor. So Joseph and Mary set an example for us. They do what God asked them to do, and they continue doing it on a daily basis. They continue being who God asked them to be. You know, God tells both Mary and Joseph, individually and separately, what he's going to do with this baby that he's giving them. How long is it before they see any of that? As far as Scripture tells us, until he's 12, there's no record of anything, although I have to believe there must have been something along the way. But nothing outstanding. And then when he's 12, they find out about his conversation with the lawyers, the doctors of the law in the temple, and they were probably impressed with that. I suppose, again, they knew something about it. But then again, not until he's 30 years of age. Does it begin public ministry? So think about it. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. No record of any spectacular events in their life. No miracles being done. No visits from angels. But they had a promise and they were given a responsibility and they were living up to that responsibility day after day after day after day. And it might be tedious and it might be termed boring, but it is the stuff that life is made out of. You only have one day at a time. Make the most of it. Use that day to do what God requires of you and to teach your children why you do it. They kept their eyes and their hearts on the plan and promises and power of God. Now let me go a step further. Let's transfer our attention for a moment to Jesus. This is the eternal Son of God. Boys and girls, are you listening to me? This boy, this child, is God in flesh. He knows everything. But just because he knows everything doesn't entitle him to tell his mom and dad how much they don't know. Because he has all power and authority, That does not, he does not use that as a justification to be rebellious against his parents. He doesn't justify insubordination, not being obedient. I want you to think about that. Jesus, for day after day, week after week, month after month, accepts God's plan of a family. He accepts this is how God builds society. This is how God builds a nation. This is the way God works. He builds and we grow through interaction with mom and dad. And so he subjects himself to mom and dad. And the scripture is careful to tell us that he went down to Nazareth and was subject to his mother and subject to his father. Now, on the occasion that his parents were found doing all the things, performing all the things that the law required of him, then we're told that because of that, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's because the parents were taking care of ordinary days, treating them as extraordinary. But on the behalf of the child, when we read about him being subject to mom and dad, then we read in the very next verse, and Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. So we see the growth or the increasing or the benefit to the child both by his parents' daily instruction and daily example and his daily submission and his daily readiness to be taught. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? I know you're probably tired. That's why I'm not seeing a lot of response, but you got to help me here. I quit a lot sooner if I feel like you're getting it and say, wow, that's yeah, look at shame on you. Jesus was reconciled to God's plan that life is built by relationships. God's plan involves submission to authority. He's the greatest authority on earth, and yet he willingly submitted himself to authority. Why? Because that is the will of God. He's wiser than his mom and dad, but he subjected himself to their wisdom in the will of God. He does not use his own abilities and his own potential and his own eventual destiny to justify going outside the will of God. Boys and girls, listen to me. Every day is important. Your life is built on the everyday. Obey mom and dad. Be subject to mom and dad. And trust that this is the will of God. This is the plan of God. You're not going to grow and increase in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man unless you do that. It's not in the extraordinary days. It's in the ordinary days that we grow. And then sandwiched in between his parents' submission to God on a daily basis, performing the will of God, and the child submitting to the will of God and performing the will of God, we meet two people, Simeon and Anna. And all we know about Simeon is that he's been around for a while. He's devout and just and looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit reveals to him somehow that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. And so he happens to be led by the Spirit to come into the temple when Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law of God and doing the will of God, bring him into the house of God. And when he holds that baby, he realizes this is it. This is him. And he's ready to die. He's ready to go. So then we meet Anna. And Anna, the Bible says, is at least 90 years old. She's been a widow for 84 years. She was married for 7 years before she was widowed. That's 90. Am I right? No, that's 91. 91. When did she get married? I don't know. Well, let's just say 20 for argument's sake. 91. So how old is she? 111? How long has she been faithfully fasting and praying? Day and night. 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 This is a big day, but there are a lot of little days before the big day. You understand that? So we have the young, we have the middle-aged, Joseph and Mary. Bye. Somebody needs to fix this. So we have the young, we have the middle-aged, and we have the old, the aged. And in every case, they are living for God on a daily basis. They are waiting. The term waiting is actually being used for them. You know what life is all about? Life is all about waiting. You don't believe me? Somebody decided to check it out one time, and so they started adding up hours. Some of you had too much time on their hands. And they came up with these figures that the average person will spend 4 years in a vehicle. 4 years of his life in a vehicle waiting to get somewhere. The average woman, homemaker, will spend at least 2.5 years cooking, waiting to eat. The average man or person or individual will spend 25 years sleeping, waiting to wake up. We'll spend over 10 years clocked in at a job, working, waiting to retire. They should have stopped there. But they didn't. The average woman, they said, will spend 2 years of her life in the bathroom getting ready. And the average man will spend 2 years of his life waiting for his wife. And we haven't even talked about going to your doctors or your dentist or the emergency room. In the hospital. Life is all about waiting. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. We have three individuals, young and old and the in between, all waiting. But waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting means doing what God has asked you to do, being faithful to God. And there will be the big days. There will be the exciting times. There will be those times that are marvelous and that are memory-making. But that's not where life is lived. That's not where life is found. And you can't have that every day. You need to live daily. What does God want me to be? Where has God put me? How can I be useful to God? Upon whom can I have influence? How can I teach them? How can I share God with them? I hope, Mom and Dad, you understand that your children, and you listen to me now, your children, through the blessing of God upon their life, have the potential to be world changers. If you deny that, you're not a Bible believer. The Bible never says that God chooses great people to serve Him. He, in fact, chooses the weak and foolish things of the world. But He chooses those who have learned to love Him and who serve Him, who wait upon Him, whose heart is perfect toward Him. And there's no reason God can't use your son or your daughter to do great things, not just in the church. I'm not talking about just being a pastor or a missionary or winning a soul. What a joy for a pastor to say, two of my men that led their first man to Christ. That's great. That's marvelous. That's a blessing. But that's not all. The world needs world changers, needs people who can have a moral stance that will shake the immoral crowd, that will hold the line. We need honest men in every profession and honest women in every profession. And I'm saying to you tonight, we need to follow in the example. Now Joseph and Mary were specifically told in detail who this child would be and what he would do. But I challenge you to prove me wrong, that the Bible does not, at least in a general way, not specifically defining your son or your daughter, but Raise up a child, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And the Bible gives example after example after example of how God picked out this individual or that individual and used them for his glory. I'm saying to you, believe in the possibility. He's not just a child, not just a little boy, not just a little girl, but God's servant, God's gift, and God, potentially, God will use them to do something wonderful in this world. God tabernacles in flesh. He chooses to dwell in men. And why not your son and why not your daughter? Why not use your home and your life? It's a daily grind. It's a daily waiting. Well, I'm going to tell you this and I'm done. I love the example of Simeon, but I'm going to point out three things about Simeon. Here, number one, Simeon was not content to go through life without seeing Jesus. Look at the text again. It says here, he was just, verse 25, he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wanted to see the Lord. That's the implication. And he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord Christ. So I'm going to say to you, suggest to you, that here's a man who was not content to go through life without seeing Jesus. I'm looking at the crowd tonight and believing that everyone here has professed at least to be saved. Maybe not some of the children, I don't know, but most of you adults have professed to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so perhaps this is not as important to you, but I would say to you, there ought not to be anyone content to go through life without seeing Jesus. Number two, once he had seen Jesus and touched Jesus, he was content and he needed nothing more in his life. He said, hey, that's it. That's enough. I'm ready to go. Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Can I suggest to you that if all you have in life is an encounter with Jesus, and you meet him, and you touch him, and he touches you, that's all you need. That's sufficient for your life. You shouldn't want to go through life without knowing Jesus. And if you do meet Jesus and do know Jesus, that should be all you need. And I would say, thirdly, no one should have to depart this life without having seen God's salvation. And he said, let me go. I'm ready to go because mine eyes have seen your salvation. And what a tragedy there will be many even tonight and tomorrow and the day after that who will depart from this world never having seen God's salvation. You know why he saw God's salvation? Because a faithful mom and dad brought their son, who was God's salvation, to the house of God. And the Spirit arranged the meeting between him and the salvation of God. You understand that? How do you know who you're going to impact by being faithful every day and performing the law of the Lord and all the things that the Scripture requires of you and all the things that please God? How do you know whose life you're going to impact? And there may be somebody who will get to see the salvation of the Lord before they depart this world because you were faithful. Because you didn't just hang on to the big days and dismiss the little days, but you just kept being obedient and faithful to the law of the Lord and to the will of the Lord for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give your people understanding of the truths in this passage tonight, and I pray that they will respond according to your direction and your leading. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.